Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. We'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 3, and we started looking at verse number 11, which says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Now we started looking last time at some of these issues of the Godhead, who God actually is, and looking at some of the problems that man has created for themselves by trying to take verses out of context and saying some things about who God is. Now, we left off last time dealing with some of those issues of what the scriptures actually say about the Godhead within. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter number 3 as we're going to continue looking at some of the things that the scriptures actually say here. And here in Matthew chapter number 3, we're going to have the account of the water baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And we're going to skip down here to the end of chapter number 3. We're going to read here verses 16 and 17. Which say, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we looked last time at some of those verses that were actually just defining the Godhead and how, you know, 1 John chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 28, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 identify the three parts of the Godhead. Now we actually have here in Matthew chapter number 3, all three parts, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all functioning together, all present at the exact same moment here related to the water baptism. The issue, if you read in verse number 15, the fulfilling all righteousness, the identifying of him as the Messiah, of what's happening here, so that way there should not have been issues to where individuals should have been confused on things. And yet you see how throughout his whole ministry they continued to be confused with the idea of who he was. Now let's turn over to the Gospel of John. We'll go to John chapter number 10 for a moment. And when you go through the four Gospels, you see how each one of the Gospel accounts actually identifies the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular manner. Matthew looking at him as the King, Mark looking at him as the servant, Luke looking at him in his humanity, and John describing the Lord Jesus Christ in his divinity, looking at him as God. And that's why you're going to see, you know, all these different statements that are made in the book of John that are actually identifying him as God. Now, here in John chapter number 10, we're going to read here, just to kind of get a little bit of a context, we'll start at verse number 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ identifying the fact that he's God. And you see how the unbelieving Jews, they understood exactly what he was saying, because you see in verse 31 when it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because in their eyes, what he was saying was blasphemy, and the punishment for blasphemy was to stone the individual to death. So from their perspective, this idea of, well, we have to kill him, was correct, because they were seeing that he was saying this. They were just not accepting the fact that what he was saying was actually true, because they had that resistance. They could not see what the scriptures actually were saying. They could not see what he was doing that would actually be able to very clearly say that he was the one fulfilling all the scripture that was there. Let's turn over to chapter number 17 here in the book of John. And we're going to see again John make this reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father being the same here. And in John 17, we're going to start here at verse number 20, and we're going to read down through verse number 22. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now you see how this is a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering up. And as he's praying for these individuals, you see how he keeps making this reference to the fact of how him and the Father are one. You know, the scriptures can't make it any clearer than they do, yet you see how individuals resist the whole idea of what the Godhead actually is. Let's turn back a couple chapters here to chapter number 14. And we're going to read here in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So you see God the Son speaking to God the Father, talking about how God the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is going to be sent unto them. And this is something that you start seeing, you know, in chapters 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, of where the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples is talking about the fact that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is going to be coming unto them in order to be functioning as a comforter. He's going to be functioning to empower them. He's going to be functioning, and you see in the early part of the book of Acts, as functioning in a manner of where the kingdom is once again being offered to the nation of Israel, because that was their hope, that was their promise. And you see how, unfortunately, the nation kept rejecting that offer. You know, God the Father functioned through the prophets offering the kingdom. They rejected the prophets. God the Son was actually here in a physical body, which we were just reading about here in John. They rejected him. They crucified him. God the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, functions in the early part of the book of Acts, once again offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and the nation rejects that offer. that third time, leaving the nation in a position of where they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They were in danger of that damnation, and it was only through the grace of God that the nation was being given another chance through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that grace being extended to them. You know, their rejection, you know, which happens over and over again, unfortunately, of God, is going to lead to the eventual thing of the wrath of God being poured out upon the unbelieving nation. Now, let's turn over here to the book of Revelation. We're just going to look at a couple passages here out of the book of Revelation, which are, again, going to point towards the issue of who the Godhead actually is. And here in Revelation, let's turn to chapter number 4, and we're going to read here verse number 2, where it's going to be talking about, you know, the one sitting on the throne here. And immediately I was set in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we have the issue of God the Father sitting on the throne in the kingdom, you know, in heaven. Now we're going to skip, turn over to chapter number 5. And we're going to read here verses 6 and 7. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." So now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. "As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So you have, it's identifying in chapter 4, verse 2, that God the Father is sitting on the throne. And now you have the Lamb, God the Son, taking the book from God the Father. And then you start having the description of all of the things that happen as a result of the opening of this book, the breaking of the seals that actually start to happen, and how that leads to the wrath of God being poured out upon the world. Now, the scriptures make it very clear of these things, and yet there are the problems. We talked last time about the issue of those who fall into the trap of what's called modalism. I want to deal with another one that individuals unfortunately have come up with. And let's turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to deal with something that is, you know, and I'm going to give the technical term of what this is, and it's called kenosis, and kenosis related to an emptying thing. And we're going to read here in Philippians chapter number 2 a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to talk about how those that fall into the trap of kenosis actually interpret what's being said here in Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to start here verse number 5, and we're going to read down through verse 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, the phrase here that has caused the problem is when it says, "made himself of no reputation." And the Greek word, which is kenu, which is where the idea of kenosis comes from, is that he emptied himself, and this is the version that how it's taken those who fall into this trap, that he emptied himself of all attributes of deity, including his knowledge of things, and that he was nothing more than a man who was learning the things of who he was as he was continuing throughout his life. Now, there are some major problems with that. We just read some verses where he clearly had identified that, you know, I and my Father are one. Now, some of those who take this will even take it so far as that and say that he's still learning, that he had completely forgot about the things of the dispensation of the grace of God, and when he was standing there in Acts chapter number 7, that he was ready to pour out his wrath, and then it said, well, and then God the Father put his arm around God the Son and said, Son, we've got something else in mind, and then reteaches the Lord Jesus Christ the issues of the mystery. Now, that, you know, and I'm, because some of the individuals who hold this, you know, are dear brothers in the Lord, you know, that borders on blasphemy. I'm not going to say that it actually is, because, you know, I have, you know, respect for a lot of those individuals, but there's a whole thing of that these individuals struggle with the idea of saying who it is, you know, that he is, what's going on with these things. But we see it in the book of Luke, some things of where it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ understood exactly who he was. And let's turn over to Luke chapter number 2. And we're going to see an account that describes that at 12 years old, this is now going to be 18 years before he officially starts his ministry. And I say this because that's a big thing of where individuals will say that he started learning who he was. Now, if he was just learning who he was, then we have the issue of how was it that he was able to follow all of the things of the law to be able to be that perfect sacrifice. But we're not even going to get into that issue of it. But I want to pick up here in verse number 41 of Luke chapter number 2. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, you see how Mary had this whole thought, and she's identifying Joseph as being and saying, thy father and I. Now, it's very clear that the scriptures, you know, when you go up to verse 43, it says, and Joseph and his mother. So the scriptures clearly identify that it's, you know, Joseph is not his father. Mary is identifying, it's, well, he's your father, and about how they were concerned looking for him. But you see what he's doing. He's in the temple speaking with these individuals who are identified as doctors. Now, they're not doctors how we think of that term, and we think of doctor from the medical sense. The original idea of a doctor is really what we see from, you know, in education things of where, you know, someone gets, you know, they go to college, they get a bachelor's degree, then they get a master's degree, and then they could eventually go and get a doctorate and become a doctor in whatever field that they get that. And the idea of doctor is someone who has this high level of knowledge in whatever field thing. So these doctors are those who have all this understanding of what the Word of God is. And you see how he's sitting with them. So he was probably sitting with them this whole entire time. So these, you know, 4 days, you know, the one day that it took them to travel back, the 3 days that they were searching for him in, that they find him in a temple. And this is the way that individuals learn, in a way of where it's an interactive learning of things, of where someone's able to hear someone speak. Then they're able to ask questions related to what's being... So he's hearing, he's asking questions, and those that are there are astonished at his understanding. And so they're astonished at the understanding that he has. Now, at 12 years old, you know, a 12-year-old doesn't have that level of understanding. This is who he is as God, demonstrating this understanding. In fact, that's why he even says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That this was a thing of he was going about the business of God the Father, having these conversations, preparing the nation for this offer of the kingdom that's going to be being presented to them. Now, the whole issue of what Philippians is talking about when it says that he made himself of no reputation, it's the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, you know, that he was full God and full man during the earthly ministry. During Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was God and man functioning, you know, as 100% God and functioning as 100% man and ministering to individuals. And that no reputation is that he took on this form of man, masking who he was as God, not giving up all those attributes. He just gives up the issue. He doesn't demonstrate any of the attributes of God independent of the plan that the Godhead had already laid out related to how things were going to function. And you see how the scriptures make it clear that before the foundation of the world, the Godhead had already laid out exactly how things were going to go, that knowledge that they had of these things, and that this is a demonstration of that knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ fully understood the mystery program. He understood the gospel that's given to us today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And how someone puts their trust in that and that alone gives them salvation today. Now you don't see him preaching that during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that was not their program. Yet he understood exactly what was going to be accomplished by the cross. And this was not a thing of him having to relearn any of those things. And that this is one of those unfortunate things that individuals do when they take the scriptures and they end up twisting things and really minimizing who God is when they say these things. Now, we'll pick up and continue with some of the things related to who God is next time. Now, as we close here, I always like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of our Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live on Facebook. Information on how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.